Well, the year was 1812. America was at war with Great Britain, and the British were confident that they could defeat what they considered this upstart nation. But as the war dragged on, victory eluded them. And then one night in 1814, the British initiated a three-pronged attack on American strongholds, and one of those points of attack was Fort McHenry in Baltimore. And Baltimore was considered a very crucial point and area for the Americans. And if it was taken by the British, then the war was all but lost. One of the attacking British ships were two Americans on the ship, William Beanes and Francis Scott Key. And Beanes had been taken prisoner by the British, and Key was there to beg the British to set him free. And so from their tiny window on the ship, the two captives waited through the fateful night with a mixture of hope and dread. If the American flag was still flying over the fort in the morning, they knew that the Americans had kept Fort McHenry and they had a chance to win the war. If the British flag was flying and went up over the fort, then that meant that America was in dire trouble. And the next morning, the American flag was flying high over the fort. Inspired by the sight, Key sat down to write a poem commemorating the moment. It was called The Defense of Fort McHenry. And today we know it as our national anthem, The Star-Spangled Banner. Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light. And for him, the dawn's early light was real. You know, the dawn brought out the light and the victory that we had kept holding on to. So over 200 years later on, we still sing that song. And we're moved by the patriotism of it. Tomorrow, of course, is our 4th of July holiday. And if nothing else, we as Americans love to celebrate. We find a reason to celebrate. We are fiercely patriotic, and we're fierce about our liberty. We live in liberty, and we will continue, if need be, to fight for our liberty. Across the country, patriotic-sounding places there are this. 31 places in the nation have liberty in their name. 12 places have independence in their name. 9 places have adopted the name freedom. There are 5 places in the country that are named America, and there's 1 place in Indiana called Patriot, Indiana, with a huge population of 205 as of the most recent statistics. We celebrate each year, and we celebrate with loud, big fireworks, bright, becoming more elaborate every year. The estimated dollar figure for fireworks alone is $675 million that the cities will spend on fireworks. Americans will spend, in total, just for the holiday, over $6 billion to celebrate the 4th of July weekend. The flag that we love waving is an interesting subject. In 2001, Americans spent almost $52 million on flags for the year, the majority bought in October, the month after 9/11. Of the almost $52 million, just over half of that amount, the flags were made in China. In 2000, the year before, we had only spent $750,000. The years following 2001 have shown somewhat of a steady decrease. In 2013, the last year they have stats for it, we spent $4 million on flags, of which $3.9 million were made in China. And the driving force behind importing fireworks and flags from China is, of course, cost. Imports are cheaper. And that said, and while we understand that, we still wave the flag and light the fireworks, but the freedom and the liberty that we enjoy in this country was not imported and did not come cheap. There has been much blood shed and many lives lost to declare our independence, and so well we should celebrate loud and bright. It was in 1725, after about 10 years of debating and threats going back and forth between America and Great Britain, a man stood up before the House, and the House included at that time the president, and he said this. He said, this is no time for ceremony. The question before the House is one of awful moment to this country. For my own part, I consider it as nothing less than a question of freedom or slavery. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, Give me liberty or give me death. And that said was said by who? Patrick Henry. You all passed this morning. We remember that. Freedom, slavery, liberty, death. Of course, our founding forefathers came here to be free from tyranny and oppression by the king of Great Britain. And the first line in the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence reads this. Where's my little button go to? I'm really kind of falling apart up here this morning, aren't I? I don't know where the little button is at. Anybody see it? Aha. I'm the one who hit it there. That's the sad part about it. Help me, Jesus. All right, the first line and second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence said this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Later on in the Declaration, they acknowledge God as their Creator, and they say He is the supreme judge of the world. So our founding fathers declared that we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And they declare that God endowed those rights to us. In other words, these rights are God's intention for us, and men are not to take them away from us. As I've said, many wars have been fought over these rights, and many have given their lives for these rights. These are rights that we hold dear. As we celebrate our Independence Day, we appreciate the men and women who have fought for these rights of ours and those that have given their lives for this right of ours. And we should celebrate as well the fact that as we declare our independence as a nation, we also have the right to declare our dependence on God. I personally think that as an individual, next to the Declaration of Independence, we should have a declaration of dependence on God. Dependence on God, at least on a personal level. We celebrate our independence, but we desperately need our dependence on God. And we know and recognize the freedom in our country came at a great price, and we also know and recognize the freedom that we have in spiritually that we enjoy in God came at a price as well. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Jesus paid a very dear price for your eternal life. And for him, he declares you were worth it. He wasn't forced to do that. He made the choice to do that. You're worth it. Our founding fathers declared our God-given rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I want to look at this morning what the Bible says about our life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we look at life in Genesis 2:7, the beginning of the Bible. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Our very life, the thing that is the most basic thing we have is life, is dependent on the breath of God. Times past, I've taught about the breath of God. I personally think it's a fascinating subject. When God formed man, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And if you do a careful study of the scriptures and the original language and the meaning behind it, I believe that when you accept Christ, that God repeats this process, that he once again breathes his life into you, and you are become a new creation in Christ. I don't believe for a moment that that's just language or things put in there. I believe you literally are born again or born from above with this wonderful breath of God. And what's interesting is so many people spend their entire life looking for life, some way to live their life. How does life make sense? And to struggle to truly live what they think life is. And perhaps we so often confuse the things of life with living. Talk about life, and it's our right to have life, but we confuse what that really means. Some of you might remember the illustration Dennis Hebrews used over the years, and I've looked into it. It's actually true, but there's a story about a man that was wealthy, and he wrote in his will that when he died, he wanted to be buried in his Cadillac convertible with the top down and a cigar in his mouth. So they did that. They made this huge concrete vault. The guy sat him up in his Cadillac with a cigar in his mouth, and he had a hat on it. And the crane operator, as he was lowering the car into the grave, was heard to say, "Man, that's living." How ridiculous. And that's because we look at things and possessions and the way we live as living. That's life. So I wonder how much more life we would have when we allow God into our life fully. Scripture tells us, Psalm 16:11, "You have made me known, you have made known to me the path of life." I love that. "You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." God alone can make you know the path of life, especially the path he desires for you personally, for your path. Only he can do that. And I want you to notice that true joy is found in God's presence, not in things. "You fill me with joy in your presence." We search after all things that will make us happy and happy, all this stuff, and the greatest joy is found in the presence of God. Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And my question is, can you declare that this morning? Is the Lord the strength of your life? Is that where you find strength to move forward and to do all things God called you to do? Because if you're trying to do it on your own, you're missing it. It's when he is our strength. He's our light and our salvation and our strength. As we should look for him all things. And life can be challenging. In the depths of the depression, Eric Gershwin wrote this song called Summertime, and it was called Summertime and the Living is Easy. Now, some of you probably don't remember that. Some of you may, and it just goes back quite a ways. But when he wrote that, penned that, he was being sarcastic, if you will, because it was wrote to Porgy and Bess, a little jazz opera it was called, and life was anything but easy. It was very impoverished. It was during the Depression, and the song was life, you know, summertime, the living is easy. And the reality is, we like to think that, and life may be good, but it's not always easy. Sometimes life's a challenge, and we will go through our challenges and go through life when we know the Lord is the strength of my life. That is so important. Psalm 22:7 declares that, and he alone gives us strength in this fallen world. And a scripture we've looked at so many times, and it's such an important scripture. It's all the words of Christ. John 10:10, what? "The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that may have life and may have it more abundantly." I mean, that's a promise from God. And however we see that abundant life, and people look at that, and sometimes it's possessions, and I highly doubt that's what God meant with that. But there's a clear contrast of what the enemy wants for you and what God wants for you. God wants you to have a blessed life in him. And what's important to understand as you go through Scripture, you need to understand that biblically, life means to unite and death means to separate. That's kind of a simple way in saying the biblical principles of the Word of God. When God wants you to have a life, he unites you with him and with the Father. And death is what? Separation from God. And Scripture declares the very source of life for us in John 1:1 and following. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." That's an apt description for today's world, isn't it? The light shines in the darkness. And it says the darkness did not comprehend it, but it really means is the darkness cannot overcome it, is the real wording of the language there. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." True life, eternal life, is only found in Christ Jesus. His life brings true light, a light that the darkness in this world cannot overcome. And that's a scripture we should hang on to. When you're fighting and you feel like things are challenging and you feel like it's a struggle and you feel like you're having an onslaught of the evil one, you need to remember he cannot overcome the light and life that Christ has placed within you. He wants you to have this life abundantly, and at times fight for it. We had to fight for our freedoms in this country, and sometimes you got to fight for the freedom that God wants you to walk in and stand against the evil one. And Acts says it so well in 17:28, "For in him we live and move and have our being." And the understanding of that scripture is everything you do, that you live and you move and you have your being and you express your life and you enjoy life, is everything is wrapped up in him. And can you say that about your life this morning? Does everything your life touch, you know, have something to do with being in Christ? That he's involved in every part of your life? And so we look at life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so many people don't get that. So many people see God as not one that gives life, but one that is an authoritarian figure, one who has a bunch of do's and don'ts and keeps them from enjoying life. And God says, it's just the opposite. I want you to have life and life abundantly in him. And people get that all twisted. There's an article some time ago in the Rolling Stone, a fellow by the name of Chris Heath wrote it, and he was discussing this major philosopher, Brad Pitt. And for some reason, when somebody becomes famous, we think whatever they say has a lot of value, and people hang on to it, whatever reason why. But what's interesting in it, he writes, he said there was one subject that he, Pitt, refers to time and time again, and he said that's religion. And Pitt says this, I would call it oppression because it stifles any kind of personal, individual freedom. I dealt with a lot of that. My family would diametrically disagree with me on all of that. And so Heath further writes about Brad Pitt. He says, only later when we drift into an unlikely debate about one of the New Testament parables that I realize just how different a God Pitt grew up with. To him, the parable of the prodigal son is an authoritarian tale told to keep people in line. Pitt writes, the Pitt says this. This, he says, is a story which says if you go out and try to find your own voice and find what works for you and what makes sense for you, then you're going to be destroyed and you will be humbled and you will not be alive again until you come home to the Father's way. The direct opposite of the Word is trying to teach us. And people feel that way when they don't understand God. People think that way when they don't understand God. And Jesus said just the difference, just the opposite. I love the scripture when Christ stood up in the synagogue and read from the prophet Isaiah in Luke 4:18 and following. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It's the opposite of this whole idea of God being controlling and demanding and you got to do everything he wants and otherwise. He said, I've come here, I'm anointed of God to set you at liberty. Freedom. For you to have freedom in your life. He talks about being anointed and Isaiah tells us that it's the anointing of God that destroys the yoke of bondage. That destroys it, breaks it. It's God anointing. Jesus came to set you free, not to put you in bondage. And Jesus proclaimed on the cross, it's finished. He meant your salvation, but he meant so much more than just your salvation. He meant a salvation that sets you free from oppressive enemy, free from any kind of bondage, any kind of stronghold that this dark and fallen world would try to place on you. And Paul reminds us and writes to us in Colossians 1 and 12 following, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. If we just stop there, and if you went home today knowing this scripture and believing in your heart, to be thankful to the Father who enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people, you who live in the light. That's a great scripture. But it gets better. For he has rescued us from this kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. And we celebrate independence in this country, and well, we should. But wouldn't we should celebrate even more and brighter and louder the independence we have from the enemy and the dependence we have on our God? That we've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of his dear Son, purchased our freedom, forgave his sins, our sins. And you should well know John 8:36. The Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Another wonderful promise. And so many people live under the oppressive work and the bondage of the devil. We live our lives, I mean, people that don't know Christ, I see it all the time, and sadly, I see it so many times in the people that do know Jesus. They're walking around under this bondage, under this stronghold, and things that have their life, and it's making their life miserable, and they wonder what's going on, and they don't realize that they can be free in Christ. It's so important to walk in that freedom, and if need be, fight for that freedom, to stand up for that freedom. 1 John 3:8 says it so clearly. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the devil's work, which is what? To steal, kill, and destroy. He said, I came that I would destroy his works. He's anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, and that means poor in spirit, those that don't know, those that don't get it, that don't understand it. And clearly it means people that don't know about salvation, but it can mean us if we're not getting it. He came to heal the brokenhearted, the result of the enemy you have in a fallen world. How many of you have ever had your heart broken? Every one of us. From all sorts of things come our way, and I have this broken heart, and we said, what do we do with it? God said, I came anointed of God to heal that broken heart. There'll be no broken hearts in the new heaven and the new earth, that I can promise you. And then a wonderful thought. Scripture talks about a merry heart versus a broken heart. The promise of God wanting you to live in life. And Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So many people live their lives oppressed by the works of the devil. And that oppression can come in many ways, in many forms. Sometimes the oppression comes as a depression, or sometimes the oppression comes as a stronghold, but it's an oppressive work of the enemy. And something happened in your lives, and you have this oppressive work of the enemy. Some people are blinded to God's truth. And Jesus said, I came to give you sight, to give you truth, to give you life. Certainly those that don't know Jesus are blinded, but people that know Christ can be blinded as well when they don't know the Word of God, or we don't function and practice the Word of God. Don't proclaim it. Don't fight for our rights, if you will. People are held captive by the oppressive, destructive work of the devil in a fallen world that's drifting further and further from God's truth, further and further away from the goal of our founding fathers to live in a country that glorified God. And it wouldn't take much to look at any kind of study that looks at our country that's struggled at times, did well at times, but if you really look at history, the farther we get away from God's truth, the farther we move away from the values of the Word of God, the more our country begins to unravel. And what happens is people's lives and families and children, and they begin to unravel as well. But Christ is always the answer. Christ is always the answer. And when we're struggling in our oppression, we're struggling in our thoughts, sometimes we need help. And when you get help, what happens if you line your life up and line your thinking up with the promises of the Word of God, your life gets better. Your thoughts get better. You get freer. And you get help from the Almighty. The enemy desires to keep you in bondage. God desires to set you free. And God remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's interesting in the story of the prodigal son. You know, during that culture and during that time, a wealthy man, there was a stature he maintained. And it was considered that the wealthier, they would never run, because that would be just wouldn't be right, you know. So you don't run, you hold yourself in elegance. And when the prodigal son came back to the father ran to meet the son. He didn't care about culture. He ran to meet them. That's a picture of God. Jesus came here to earth, and he came on a mission, and he came with a plan. And his plan is for you and for me to truly live free. And he extends to you this day an invitation. He extends to you on a daily basis, but this day particularly, I believe, he's extending to all of you this morning a very clear, precise invitation. Matthew 11, 28 and following. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. How many think that sounds good? You know, you're weary, you've got a burden. I mean, that's just his life sometimes. And where's he telling you to come? To him. Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. And he's talking about the time when the people originally heard it. I mean, the Pharisees are putting so many, they call it the yoke of the law, and they put all these burdens on people just to do this and do that, and maybe you'd be kind of right with God. He says, no, just come to me. Christ is always the answer. Christ is always the answer. When you're weary and carry heavy burdens, he says, I will give you rest. And so the vast majority of the times when you're struggling and you're oppressed or you're dealing with issues, you just go to Christ and you go there and you hang in there long enough until you break that freedom, until you feel that rest. And sometimes you feel like you can't do it alone, and he puts the body of Christ in there. And I've counseled many people over the years, and you counsel them what? To point them back to Christ. Get their lives lined up with the Word of God. When you do that, you begin to find that rest that's in Christ. When your life doesn't make sense and your thoughts don't make sense, sometimes you need help with that. But you need help pointing you back to the true one, the Jesus Christ. What's interesting, he invites you to come to him. And then much like the prodigal son, I believe he runs to meet you. He invites you, come to me and I'll give you rest. But the picture is the Father running to help you and meet you along the way. And so we look at life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I think that's interesting. And it's like life and liberty are assumed and kind of promised. You know, it's your right to have life and liberty. But note that it's a pursuit of happiness. We all do that. We all try to pursue happiness in our lives. How many of you get up in the morning and think, I'm going to do something today that's going to make me unhappy? You know, we don't do that. How can I make life easier? What can I do to enjoy today or get past this problem in front of me? And we pursue happiness in all sorts of ways. And we've all chased after things that we think will make us happy, only to find out later they're just empty. They're just empty. And that's because we think happiness is found in things and in stuff or positions or possessions or on and on. We look to that for happiness. Happiness is not found in those things. Many, many years ago, when I was involved in the steel industry, and I knew some very wealthy people in the steel industry. I certainly wasn't one of them, but I knew some. And so you get to know them. You go around a little bit, and they have these parties, and you go to the parties and get around. And I remember going to this several times to this place, and they were, at the time, very wealthy. And they lived in a neighborhood, and so the whole neighborhood, you got to know them by going to these events, these wealthy people. And they all got caught up with, you know, following the Joneses. Is that the expression, you know, keeping up with the Joneses? So whenever somebody bought something, they all lived in nice houses at the time, and they all lived in, you know, nice things. Whenever somebody would buy something, several people in the neighborhood would go out and buy something bigger. If somebody bought a boat, this guy would get a bigger one. The guy next to him would get a bigger one. Went on vacation or bought a vacation home, the next guy would get a bigger one. I'd watch it, and all they wanted to talk about was their possessions, how they got a bigger boat and a bigger house. And they try to keep up with each other. And I got to know them a little bit. And there was one fellow that was doing the same thing. And people were buying houses and cars and boats. They had this money. And everybody went out and somebody bought a Corvette. And everybody decided, we're going to have Corvettes. So this fellow went out and bought an expensive Corvette. But it was the tipping point. He couldn't keep up with it. A few months later, they found him. He hung himself in his garage. Sad, sad. Why? Chasing after things, trying to be happy, trying to get prestige, trying to keep up with people. He couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. And I found out looking at that you'll never satisfy the flesh. You'll never have enough things to satisfy the flesh because the flesh always wants more. God says, in me is fullness of joy in my presence. If our sense of well-being is found in things, we're always going to be disappointed. If our self-esteem is rooted in what we possess, we'll ultimately be found lacking. And Jesus knew and understood that this was an attitude in the heart of man. And look at what he preached. And he's speaking to us this morning, and the day he stood and preached this, it carries on through now, and it's so accurate. He said this in Matthew 6, preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body what you'll put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So therefore don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, and that means the people that don't know God for him at the time. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Isn't it interesting? God knows you need this stuff. He says he's got it. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't get all caught up in all this worry, all this stuff. He says, stay with me in the present. Be with me in the present. We look at things, we look at accomplishments, positions, and we try to find happiness in them. And there's a word in the New Testament that in its origin is the word happy. We want to be happy. And there's a word that the origin is happy, and it's a word that we call blessed. And it means, you know, I've looked in the past, it's, oh, the blessedness of, I mean, happy is a really weak explanation of the word, but it means happy, only so much more so than what we think happy means, this blessedness of knowing God. And blessed of God is true happiness. And you never find God blessings in the things of the world. He may allow you to have stuff. We say we're blessed of God. We think it's a blessing, and it is at times, but it's just stuff. It's just stuff. It's like that guy in a Cadillac being lowered in the cemetery. It's just stuff. And it's going to rust and rot like everything else. For after all these things, the people that don't know God seek. Why is that? Because they don't know God. They're trying to find happiness and stuff. Why would the people of God do the same thing? For your heavenly Father knows you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You won't be happy until you have life found in Christ. You won't be happy until you have the freedom found in Christ. And then we want this pursuit of happiness. It's like we're chasing after it. God says, you don't have to chase. And there's another word in the Bible that can mean happy, but it's closer to the wording of the blessedness of God. It's closer to getting a little bit of understanding if we really get the biblical meaning of it, and that's joy. True joy is only found in God. Joy is something so much more than happy. I mean, we can be joyful and we understand the wording there, but God talks about a joy that's in every fiber of your being, in your spirit, that you have the joy of God. In Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, our pleasures forevermore. And look at the heart of Jesus. John 16:24. Until now you have asked me nothing in my name. Ask and you receive that your joy may be full. Latter part of Nehemiah 8. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I am thankful that we can go in and pray tomorrow. We can carry a banner that says New Hope Christian Fellowship. We can proclaim our faith in Christ. I am so thankful for that we live in this country. But I know that my true happiness, my true life, my true joy is only found in Christ. And everything else only gets better from there. And that we need to be reminded as believers, that we're independent as a nation, but we better be dependent on God. I invite the worship team to come forward. Here's a familiar scripture for you, John 3:16. Listen to it with fresh ears this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:36, Jesus said, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Christ invites you to come to him first in salvation, then with every need that you have. He invites you, and then he runs to meet you. In his presence is fullness of joy. So my question to you this morning, what has robbed you of his joy? In case you took a little trip somewhere, I'm going to ask you again. What has robbed you of his joy? Why aren't you walking in fullness of joy? Today is a day to be liberated. It's time to be set free. It's time to declare your dependence on God, your independence from the enemy. You're walking in some kind of oppressive work. Is there many have you in some kind of stronghold or some kind of bondage or some kind of thing that you just can't get past? You're full of fear or anxiety or worry. You're fighting some kind of addictive behavior. Is something happening in your life that you've lost your joy? I'm going to invite you to come forward for prayer as we go back into worship. And I want you to know as you come forward for prayer that Jesus is going to run to meet you. That he wants to touch you this morning. He wants to set you free. So if you're struggling in any way, shape, or form, as we go into worship, come forward and get set free in prayer. Maybe you know somebody else that's struggling. You said, you know what? I want to come stand in the gap because I see their life and I see them hurting and I want to stand in the gap. This is a Mormon. So let's stand and worship our God. And as we do so, if you need prayer for anything this morning, I invite you to come forward.